Peter's Principles, Learning to Follow Jesus. Today we'll consider chapters 16 and 17, a summary of the study with some suggested applications. 2 Peter 1 retraces the transformation of Simon the fisherman into Peter, the follower of Christ. This is Peter's final summary of the dynamics of spiritual growth, how a believer learns to follow Jesus Christ. I've called this summary Peter's Principles. It addresses a very important part of discipleship. Consider Christ's Great Commission. English translations like to make it sound better in our ears by translating the first word as go. But if you look at the commission grammatically, we find that go is really one of three participles. In other words, it literally reads going. And we see the significance of this when we realize that there's only one verb, make disciples. The Great Commission is not about three tasks. It's about a single task, make disciples. And it breaks that one task down into three actions. In other words, discipleship includes all three of these actions. The first is going into all nations. That's evangelism, bringing the message of Christ to the world. We don't expect people to seek out the gospel. We bring the gospel to them. Then baptizing. That's water baptism, which is a sacrament given to the church. It proclaims the promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit for all who believe, creating new life within each believer individually and all believers together as one body of Christ. And then teaching to obey all that Christ commanded. We noted in the study a big difference between teaching someone what Christ commanded and teaching someone to obey what Christ commanded. It's the difference between communicating content and training in transformation. Teaching peoples how to obey Christ is the part of discipleship that 2 Peter 1 deals with. How can a believer best learn to obey Jesus or follow him? You might think that there isn't much to obedience. You just do your best to do what Jesus says. But actually, obedience is a great deal more than just doing what we hope are the right things. Obedience must act for the right reasons, the right motives. Obedience must follow what Jesus and the Bible actually taught and not perpetuate the mistakes of our tradition or our culture. And most importantly, obedience must assume and arise out of God's grace. It's a response to God's love rather than an attempt to earn it. Getting obedience right requires the power of God through the Holy Spirit. And that is exactly what Peter deals with in the first four of seven ordered steps of spiritual growth. Following Jesus requires the power of God, which inspired saving faith and brought us to new life to begin with. Then we build on that joyful confidence in God's grace to mold our desires. Following Jesus is about nurturing the new life already in us, grasping the new motivations that our new nature already has to obey Jesus and to follow him no matter what. And then we educate that passion with biblical knowledge so that we don't waste time mistakenly trying to follow Jesus someplace other than where he wants us to go. And then we step out in new ways to live like the people we've already become by our spiritual rebirth. This often begins with forging new patterns with our natural urges that tend to lead us astray. And then we use trials and challenges and even suffering as the energy that breaks down old bonds with sin and allows our new nature to come together. Now these four steps, which we will go on to repeat over and over, summarize how our new character implanted by the Holy Spirit can grow. Once we learn how to use these character building tools, we're in a position to intentionally transform our relationships into what the Bible calls love. Our relationship with God is fundamental. We use the first four steps of character building to reshape our lifestyle around God himself, around his character, his will, his plan, his design. That's what it means to love God. And as we learn to love God, we're naturally drawn to all the other people whom he loves as he loves us. All the other believers, no matter who they may be, the love for God that we are all working to cultivate creates a bond between us so that we learn to love each other the way God loves us. And as we learn to love our forever family across every kind of background and struggle with sin and conflict between us, we find that those barriers can no longer contain the love that grows out of our character, and we can share the agape love of Christ with every person in the world, regardless of their background, their struggle with sin, or conflicts between us. And Christ-like love becomes the bridge that enables the power of God that has shaped us to touch others, bearing the fruit of the kingdom as it expands. These steps are not mastered one at a time. They're just a way of understanding how spiritual growth works. We'll be pursuing this our entire lives. Peter's 7 ordered steps can be further simplified into a simple statement. It summarizes the spiritual dynamics of discipleship, and like the diagram of the steps, this statement we're going to read by moving up. Learning to obey all Christ commanded begins with Christ's work for me. Saving faith, a wholehearted dependence on the grace of God accomplished in Jesus' cross and resurrection, is the foundation that supports everything that comes later. Christ's work for me empowers Christ's work in me. To be saved means that I have been born again on the inside. I'm a new creature in Christ. Sin has already scarred every thought, every emotion, every habit, but down deep, there's a new me yearning to follow Jesus, to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love all my neighbors as myself. The Christian life is one of discovering my new self and helping it reshape every thought, every emotion, every habit. And as I do, I begin to take on the character of Jesus himself. Christ's work in me empowers Christ's mission through me. My new Christ-like self becomes visible as my new character shapes my relationships. And my growing ability to love like Jesus empowers his ongoing mission through me into the world, building the kingdom of God in the here and now. Christ's work for me empowers Christ's work in me, which empowers Christ's mission through me. Perhaps the most important insight from Peter's principles is how it reveals a common mistake that sabotages so much discipleship. And that is expecting God's power to expand Christ's kingdom through me without first transforming me. Transforming me into someone who follows, who looks like, who represents Jesus. God will still work through my faithful attempts to serve him in this way, but so much of his power is restricted, it's filtered out, because I try to represent Jesus without being like him. I will experience so much more of God's power when I add to my faith, as Peter describes, so that I discover my new character, my nature in Christ, and I display that new nature to the world with my love. That evidence of the kingdom testifies to the truth of the gospel message. The desire of every believer is to see many others drawn to Jesus, and Jesus said that will happen as he is lifted up for all to see. But while that certainly involves proclaiming his word, it also involves manifesting in me the power of gospel transformation so that Jesus can be lifted up. Peter's principles is an overview of spiritual dynamics. It isn't a program, which begs the question, if I want to disciple someone, a new believer, my own children, or if I want to be discipled by someone, how might we practically apply what we've studied? I think I'm going to be asking that question for the rest of my life. But to finish this review of the book, let me review 6 applications that immediately come to my mind. Number 1, let's think of discipleship as an apprenticeship in following Jesus. The Bible distinguishes between different stages of spiritual growth. Remember, Jesus spent 3 years training his disciples before sending them out to make disciples. Consider this text from the book of Hebrews. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he's a child. Everyone starts out in life as a child, and that's just as true spiritually as it is physically. A child is unskilled in the word of righteousness, spiritually alive, but still in need of the most basic kinds of training. Yes, that will include some basic doctrine, an introduction to how the church works, and so on. But as we've seen, it also includes training in how God's power can reshape our very character to bring forth our new self and push aside the old self and begin to love as we were created to love, love as Jesus loves. Now, this is exactly the kind of training Peter is talking about. It's basic training in how to follow Jesus, understanding what we need to cultivate in order for spiritual fruit to grow naturally. And once we have that, we can go on to practice what we've learned through the rest of our lives. But we can't go on until we've mastered the basics. Peter's principle suggests that discipleship should include a kind of spiritual apprenticeship in following Jesus, some initial training in how following Jesus works, training that I can practice the rest of my life. Number two. Teach disciples to see Jesus in themselves. God's power in us is all about enabling us to partake of God's nature as manifested in Jesus. The gospel defines who Jesus is. Faith in the gospel defines who I am, my very identity, as I am united to Jesus. Just as Simon grew into Peter, every believer is meant to grow into a person with a new name, one that we will fully comprehend when all things are made new. Salvation is entirely the work of Christ for me. I need only believe, and Christ becomes my second Adam. As the human race died in Adam, a new humanity, including me, rises and is reborn in Jesus. I'm justified because I am in Christ. But that same union with Christ is instrumental in my sanctification, my spiritual growth. I don't grow on my own through bare willpower. A new life grows within because Christ lives in me. This is what it means to be united to Christ by faith, me in Christ and Christ in me. Spiritual growth happens not by trying to become someone I am not, but strengthening the new person that I already am. And Peter tells us how to do that. Number three, we should train disciples to focus on character and love for effective ministry. Now, I've already said this many times, but it's so important that I thought I should make it one of the applications. Being trained in ministry techniques to reach the world can be very helpful, but only when I am able to use them with Christ's character and love. Now, I understand that some are concerned that all this emphasis on character and love will distract me from the work of Christ's mission, that I'll become so focused on myself, I'll forget the world that needs Jesus. But I think Peter tells us that this well-meaning concern is mistaken. The truth is that the world, the flesh, and the devil will successfully distract me from mission as long as my character is weak and my love is narrow. As long as that's true, my service in Christ's mission will be forced, half-hearted, and it will not be a great vessel for God's power. But when religious guilt and fear and isolation are replaced by virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love, nothing can keep me from finding my place in Christ's mission. And I'm going to experience His power in building the kingdom of God. Number four, integrate direct experience. Now, this follows from number one, the nature of an apprenticeship, but it's so important and neglected that I thought it deserves some emphasis. When you teach virtually any life skill, it involves being involved. It's never only about book study. Discipleship's training should involve activities and projects with someone who helps me practice Peter's steps, a mentor of sorts. Now, it may sound surprising to say this, but I don't need mentors who are gifted in ministry, as much as I need Christians who can help me learn the ways of Christ-like character and love, giving me my first practice, distilling virtue from earnest worship, finding my life direction in God's Word, breaking ground for kingdom expansion in my own life through some new obedience to God, maintaining that new obedience as challenges and trials threaten to distract me, and using those skills to reshape some part of my lifestyle, however small to begin with, around God, around the church, and around my neighbors. I need mentors who can help me taste the life of Christ within me so that I will want more. Number 5. Use Peter's principles wherever we can. Apply and practice these steps in personal devotions, in counseling, in preparing leaders, making leadership decisions, outreach, Christian education, so that Peter's instruction becomes central to the life of Christ's church. And number 6, follow those who are already following Jesus. This has to do with who makes disciples. One of the ideas that Peter's summary challenges is the idea that all it takes is familiarity with a program to prepare or qualify a Christian to make disciples. You know, successfully completing a discipleship class. Do that, and I'm ready to make some disciples of my own, maybe just by teaching another class. That was not Peter's experience. The Gospels and the beginning of Acts trace Peter's discipleship through Peter's story. He didn't start making disciples until he had his own story to share. Following Jesus must be more than an idea to a disciple maker. It must be more than a wish and more than words on a page. Disciple makers do not need stories as astounding as Peter's. He was special. He was called to be the prototype. Our stories don't have to be amazing. They don't have to be impressive. They just have to be authentic. They have to be real. For the church to be fruitful, we need people who have some experience of Christ reshaping who they are, who lead a lifestyle that is different from what it used to be, who can illustrate how they have so far learned to love God and the church and neighbors. They aren't perfect, but they've made some progress that they can illustrate. Let's ask God for people we can follow because they're already following Jesus. Discipleship is meant to equip Christians to discover our true identity in Christ's character, love, and mission. Following Jesus through life is the calling of every believer. We should be prepared so that it becomes an epic journey. This brings us to the end of our study. I'm glad to be on this journey with you. God bless.